criminals of the Bible. Strange way of looking. Tonight, we're going to look at Joseph's brothers. And now some of the things I want to bring up, some of these case studies and the classes will be about things that may not be crimes today, but were crimes then, or vice versa. They may not have been a crime then, but it's a crime now. And so therefore, that's the whole subject here. And the crime that we're looking at is human trafficking. And as interesting as I did that, went into this study and looking at it from this perspective, this is a story we all know very well, but it lends itself to understanding a lot more of things that are happening in the world today. Who are the principal characters? A few more than last week. We got Joseph, we got Israel, Reuben, Judah, the eight other half-brothers. I lumped them all together because they don't speak at all in the scripture that we're going to be looking at and studying from. We got the Midianites and Potiphar. They're the central characters in the scriptures. And where we are looking tonight is Genesis chapter 37, verses 12 through 36. And I'm going to go through and read this quickly. And you can read along either up there or with your own Bible. And his brothers went to feed their father's flocks in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." So he said to him, Here I am. Then he said to him, "Please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks, and bring back word to me." So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. Now a certain man found him, and there he was, wandering in a field. And the man asked him, saying, "What are you seeking?" So he said, "I'm seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding the flocks." Looks like I doubled this one verse. Verse 17, "And the man said, 'They have departed from here, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan.' So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. And they said to one another, 'Look, this dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say some wild beast has devoured him.' But Reuben heard it," good, it's working, "and he delivered him out of their hands and said, 'Let us not kill him.' And Reuben said to them, 'Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit, which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father.' So it came to pass, when Joseph had come to his brothers, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. Then they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat a meal. Then they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing spices, balm, and myrrh, and on their way to carry them down to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, 'What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and in our flesh.' And his brothers listened. Then Midianite traders went past by. So the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. Then Reuben returned to the pit, and indeed Joseph was not in the pit, and he tore his clothes. And he returned to his brothers and said, 'The lad is no more, and I, where shall I go?' So they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, dipped the tunic in the blood. Then they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, 'We have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not?' And he recognized it and said, 'It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces.' Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted, and he said, 'For I shall go down to the grave to my son in mourning.' Then his father wept for him. Now the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard." A little lengthy there, but that's the basics of the story, which I'm sure many of you are familiar with. Looking at this from the perspective of a crime, what we looked at last week too, what were the seeds to this crime? What took place? What built up? What caused it in effect? We try to look at cause and effect. First off, sibling rivalry. Doesn't that fit in there? Yeah, that's jealousy. How many of you have ever had to experience sibling rivalry? How many of you have brothers and sisters you've grown up with? Yeah. And you got along perfect with them all the time, right?
Yeah.
Not hardly. I mean, I love my sisters, but I have good memory of many times where we didn't get along, and it took the referees to split us up, i.e. parents. We have an extreme of sibling rivalry. Just as we saw last week was sibling rivalry, was it not, between Cain and Abel? No, not you, Cain. The other Cain. And we have the situation this week of Joseph and his brothers. This is a whole bunch of brothers ganging up on one. Was it natural that this would occur? Is this natural to occur, there to be sibling rivalry? Sure. I mean, it's a natural situation. Was the extent that this went to natural? No. How would you describe the 10 half-brothers' attitude towards Joseph?
Hostile.
Murderous. Hateful. That was right. All those were the attitude we see in the scripture they had towards Joseph. Is it wrong? Is it a sin to hate? No, it's not. God hates sin. If he can hate sin, can we not hate sin? So there we can't blanket say hate is a sin. Is anger a sin? No, it can lead to it. Jealousy, is it a sin? Yeah, that one you're getting more in the situation that God even had to come out with one of his commandments, not coveting anything. So there's basically the situation, coveting is a jealousy that you don't have what somebody else has. God is a jealous God, absolutely. And you're right. It's interesting, our young adult class I'm teaching on Sunday mornings is about Christian emotions and looking at emotions from the scripture and mostly pinning the things, if God can have these emotions, we need to have them like God has them. We want to be right, we want like Christ showed in his life. In many of these situations, you're going to see the strong emotions. And a big part of that class I'm going to be teaching has to do with anger, which is, as we see in many of these classes, the most destructive of emotions if it's not controlled. We looked at last week, what did God tell Cain after he did not accept his sacrifice? Sin lies at his door, but what? You can control it. God told him, you may be angry or anything, but you can control it. Which is a great comfort, because God's telling us if we get angry, we need to know how to control it. The half-brothers didn't control it. Parental favoritism. Did that exist in here? Yeah, is that a problem? Uh-huh. You ever had to deal with your kids and one of them tells you love us, other one more than you do them? Who's the famous, you remember the famous comedic duo? Tom and Dick Smothers, where the one always said, mother always loved you best, and made a big comedy routine over that, very humorous. But that's an attitude that does occur and can occur. Whose fault lies with a situation like that? Is it the children's fault? Now we have a father here that made some choices.
It was my dad's.
It can be. It can be a parent's fault if they don't live and be a parent the way God wants them to be a parent. And those laws have been in existence since day one, since Adam and Eve were told how to be parents by God. Who was the firstborn?
Reuben.
Was he a favorite of his father? No. Two reasons why. Give me one. His mother was Leah, which was not his favorite. He was tricked into marrying her. And what's the other one? You can find it out. I mean, it's only a couple verses in there. Genesis chapter 35, verse 22. And it's also at the end of Genesis when Jacob is giving out the blessings. Genesis 35:22. And it happened when Israel dwelt in that land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard about it. Was Jacob married to Bilhah? No, but he had several children through her. All this situation. So there were when Jacob was giving out his blessings at the end of Genesis, you'll see that that's a reason why he condemns Reuben, his firstborn. And generally the firstborn is the one who receives the most prominence in most of the situation and we find here. But in this situation, he was not. He was the oldest, so he may have led in some ways. Also, look in Genesis chapter 33. Let's look at this parent favoritism. Did it only occur with Joseph after he was 17 years old and he got a coat? Is that when the favoritism started? Nah. Go back here. When Jacob was going to make his peace with Esau. And Jacob, in verse 1 here, chapter 33... Now Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming, and with him were 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. Look at the order he put them. And he put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children behind, and Rachel and Joseph last. You think that said anything to the older boys? Who's high up on the pecking order here? Jacob loved Rachel. There's no doubt about that. That's emphasized over and over again. From the beginning, he loved Rachel. That's who he wanted to marry from the beginning. But he did some problems here by creating some of his own problems in situation. And the other seed to the crime here was opportunity. And that's generally a crime. That's one of the seeds to so many crimes. You can have a lot of stuff that's happening, but if there's never an opportunity, people can shy away from it. That's like in employer-employee situations, whether you trust the cash box there with somebody all the time. It's natural what they call internal controls within businesses to not have a person who can write the check, the same one who can make deposits in the bank, to keep them from doing something, to take the opportunity or the temptation away from them. In this situation, Joseph was how far away from home? Was he just went out for a half hour or so and found his brothers? Days away from home. You look at the map and everything, I was reading something, it could be as many as 60 to 70 miles away he had walked. He walked several days trying to find his brothers. So the brothers, they were so far away, dad's not around, he'll never know anything. The idea was there. What legal system was in effect? Was slavery a crime at this time? No, it appears as it was not. There's nothing written in the scripture that shows this as a crime. It was a very prevalent system. Has slavery been around for a long time?
Yes.
Since the beginning here, in some situations. And we find here where trading, and that's what this whole thing is, human trafficking. It's not just being a slave, it's the fact that other people are making money on selling people. In this situation, in this time, it wasn't considered a crime, wasn't unheard of. Was slavery a crime under Mosaic law? Yes or no? No, some most say no. Turn to Leviticus chapter 25. And no is the correct answer. What's that? Leviticus chapter 25. Most of chapter 25 talks about the year of what? Jubilee. And we've been getting that in the Soldiers of Christ on Sunday nights. Understanding what Jubilee was. And one of the things that occurred on Jubilee was slaves, servants, were all freed. And the description here, you look at starting verse 39 on, it talks about if one of the brethren who dwells by you becomes poor and sells himself to you, you shall not compel him to serve as a slave, but as a hired servant and a sojourner be with you and shall serve you until the year of Jubilee. I mean, people, economically, things got bad enough, they were selling themselves to somebody else to be their servant. That occurred here. But God gave them direction, and the whole situation is they could not keep any Israelites as their slaves forever. We have the year of Jubilee. Did the Israelites take slaves upon themselves? Look at when they were conquering Canaan. Heard of the Gibeonites that tricked Joshua? What was their punishment for that deceit? They were going to cut wood and drag water in. They were servants. They were slaves. That's all the work they got to do was to cut wood and provide them with water. So we find nothing wrong as a crime. Was slavery a crime in the first century? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Bondservants, Paul wrote here, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you masters do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. And then we have one entire book about a slave, Philemon. And what was Paul writing back to Philemon about Onesimus? Was he telling him, it's okay to have slaves? Did he say it's wrong? Did he tell him it was a sin to have a slave? No, he did not. Instead, he told him, treat him like a brother in Christ, which is what Paul was writing here in Ephesians. That relationship existed. There was no crime involved. Now, the interesting question is, was slavery a sin? I can't see that it was. Is slavery a sin today? Is it a sin? Yes. And the whole sin, we have to understand, the sin that occurs is not that employer-employee relationship, master-slave relationship. That's not the sin. The sin is how one is treating the other, whether the slave is treating the master poorly, as Paul wrote in Ephesians, or whether the master is treating the slave poorly, which is what God was against. Once they do that, then they stepped over the boundaries of the proper relationship God wants, and there is sin that could be there. For the most part, we're talking in the situations today, was Joseph a willing participant of being sold? No. So we're not talking about like the guy that went and sold himself. We're talking about individuals who were taken against their will and sold to somebody else. What was the punishment of the brothers? Did they get any? Did they get any punishment? Well, the famine wasn't directed at them. First off, guilt. Did they have guilt? They knew that they had lied, they had cheated their father, they'd done these things, but was guilt there? Look in chapter 42, Genesis chapter 42, verse 21. Here we find the situation occurring where it's many, many years later. About how many years is it? I forgot to look that up. Now Joseph was 17 or so when they sold him. 30-something years later. Sounds good. I'll trust you. Chapter 42, verse 21. Here they've confronted Joseph, not knowing it is Joseph. The brothers have come to Canaan, come to Egypt to buy food during the famine. And Joseph has told them they got to bring their younger brother back. And they got together and they're chatting with one another. In verse 21, they said to one another, "We are truly guilty concerning our brother." Are they talking about Benjamin? Joseph, "for we saw the anguish of his soul." This is 30 years later, and they're remembering this detail. You don't think they had guilt for 30 years? "The anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them, saying, of course he had to chirp up, "Did I not speak? Hey, didn't I tell you? I told you so. Do not sin against the boy, and you would not listen. Therefore, behold, his blood is now required on us." Did Reuben know that Joseph was alive? No. And you see that from his comment when he talks about his blood. Reuben was tricked and not told by the other brothers. So you don't think Reuben felt guilty? Reuben was trying to get him out, do something right in his father's eyes for a change. But he fell short. His plans didn't work. And here, later on, there's the guilt these brothers have had in thinking about what they did. And what do you think they saw for that 30-something years? You don't think Jacob grieved that entire time? He said he would, and that's exactly what he did. Look in chapter 42, verse 38. When they came back to Jacob, came back to Israel to tell him they needed to bring Joseph. And Jacob said, but he said, "My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone." Interesting. He didn't say, "My youngest son shall not." He said, "My son." Does Jacob think he only has one son? In his eyes, of his favorite wife, yes, he only has one son left. "If any calamity should befall him along the way in which you go, then you shall bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave." Jacob has remembered all these years Joseph was gone. Jacob had been grieving for over 30 years, that whole time. What? 20 years. Well, 20 years is still a long time. To carry guilt, okay. Thanks for that correction, Chuck. For 20 years, these brothers had this guilt on their hearts. Had they only been around Joseph a short time and really didn't care for him? Do you think they really had that attitude the entire life? Not from the way they're talking now. They feel guilt over something they did 20 years earlier. I think it was an anger issue at a specific time. What were the deciding factors that pushed them over the edge about this time? The coat was a big one. Yep, the coat of many colors. Barry's saying that. The dreams. Yeah, Joseph standing out there. Now, do you see Joseph as somebody who's almost flaunting his favoritism, his spot? But I see him as a young teenager who really doesn't understand the effect of what he says or is wearing has on his older brothers. Do you see that? Immaturity, not comprehending. He didn't think he was doing anything wrong wearing this coat Dad gave him. And one description says it was a coat, as a tunic. Most of the garments they had were sleeveless. But Joseph got one with sleeves. And it was bright colors. And that stood out even that much more. A difference between where, as this one book I read gave the description, it's like giving your one child, when they turn 16, a beautiful, fast sports car and giving the rest of your children nothing. Do you think that goes over very well within the family?
No.
Not at all. And that was the extent here that Jacob showed his favoritism for Joseph. Now, Joseph was of the type that he was not trying to. He had these dreams. Did he control those dreams? Who gave him those dreams? God. And he gave Joseph the ability to interpret his own dreams. Now, possibly you can read what his comments were about the dreams and read it in a way that if you were the one listening and you were one of the other brothers, do you think it would have affected you adversely? Knowing that already Joseph is the favorite, and now you hear him telling about dreams and he talk about how these all the brothers and even the father are going to bow down to me, a 17-year-old. Think of it in that term. Brings it a different light to how you envision what's taking place here, the interaction within this family, and what causes this potential, this crime that takes place. Human trafficking, and I brought this up too just to take a look also at what the crime is now. And many of you may not understand how significant this is a true problem. Now, we're not talking about smuggling somebody paying somebody else to smuggle them into a country. That's not human trafficking. We're looking more at the situation of exactly what happened to Joseph, somebody who was taken against their will and enslaved for whatever reason. And it was interesting as I did this study that their United Nations estimates more than 12 million people, children, whatever, are enslaved in the country at this time. And it was interesting to discover, too, that the U.S. Department of State puts out a report every year, the Trafficking in Persons Report. You can actually go online and look at this. What amazed me, I mean, they have a tier structure for countries in this world, where one level is those that are complying with all the rules for human trafficking, down to the, there's another tier below that, there's ones on a watch list, and then there's the lowest tier, tier three, are the ones who don't care anything about whether there's trafficking or not. I mean, those are the ones in the countries and so forth that encourage it, that are built upon it. And the trafficking of persons, and it's so expansive. It was amazing, the different types of descriptions, to the point of children being enlisted into armies in some countries, and they're taken from their homes and forced to be a soldier. Babies are being sold, taken from their parents and sold to somebody in another country. That's human trafficking right there. Those are the concepts there, in addition to individuals being taken and then sold to other individuals. And they say the predominance of a lot of the countries you look at are in the Middle East and North Africa. That's the predominance of the countries that seem to, and you look in the news and you can see a lot of the things that are occurring. That's what's happening in our world today. And we need to be aware. We need to be praying for people knowing this. When someone disappears, and I can tell you this, when my daughter and her girlfriend went over to Europe for several weeks, not on any tour group, not with any, they were going backpacking, and I heard later, I'm glad I didn't know more at the time, sleeping in bus stations. Yeah, well, that's what we adults know, but young people know they can't be hurt, they're invincible. I'm thankful, I prayed a lot during that whole time, because you can't make them, young people, aware of the danger. They will not understand it. They don't see it. But the danger's there. I know when Kelsey went over there, fortunately, I didn't have to get on her and really try to enforce. I had my dad would do that for me. I knew he was going to. He bent her ear in pretty hard just to make sure that she was going to do her the right thing. She didn't, but that's he tried. We all try. But human trafficking is a crime today, and it's a major problem in our world. And we need to be aware of it. Are there concept of illegal immigrants in this country that were sold and brought into here to work and so forth? Yeah, we know about that. We hear little bits and pieces of stories, but sometimes we like to stick our head in the sand and not understand the Bible. God gives us all the direction we need. And understanding there's nothing new under the sun. This is not a new situation, this human trafficking. Joseph himself was sold that way. Now you see the scriptures mention too Ishmaelites and Midianites. They interchange those. Do you understand why? Both types of people were very nomadic. They moved around a lot. Ishmaelites came from the lineage of Ishmael, whose father was Abraham. Midianites came from who? Midian, whose father was Abraham, through Keturah. It's funny how the nationalities, Midianites, gave the Israelites so much trouble in knowing that their lineage came from the same man of Abraham. Ishmaelites is sometimes a term that was used for anybody who was nomadic and moved around a lot. But these Midianites were moving, they were coming down with their trading and going all the way down to Egypt, and that's where they sold Joseph to a man named Potiphar. Was Potiphar a terrible slave master? No. Some of the things I've read, he may have put Joseph, remember, Joseph's a young guy, he's not going to put him in charge or anything right away, but he put Joseph doing menial work, probably kitchen work, doing stuff, and Joseph evidently was the type of young man who did everything he could to the best of his ability. And that stood out to Potiphar. You have an employee who does that, and you want to move them and want to keep them there. Those are good people to have you want working for you.
And God blessed him.
God blessed him, absolutely. God blessed him. And that's important here to know the lessons that we get from this information. Sin was present prior to the crime. We looked at that last week too. The sin of anger that was not controlled was present prior to this crime of these brothers selling Joseph. And that could be the situation that we understand. Are crimes today generally caused by sin? Yeah. Is temptation a sin? No. Temptation is not a sin. It's succumbing to the temptation that can create the sin, according to James. So we may need to make sure we understand the sin was there. God's divine providence, in spite of everything that happened to Joseph. And everybody look at all the bad. I mean, Joseph could have sat around, woe is me. What did I do? I didn't do anything wrong. Just wore the colorful coat and had a few dreams. But in the situation, God blessed him, as he said. Joseph stayed faithful to God. Strong faith can keep you through the worst of life's hardships. Do any of us feel like we have been through a situation like Joseph? I don't think any of us can say that. To be sold by your own brothers into forced labor, be taken out of a country so far away, to somewhere so far away you didn't probably even know the language or the customs, and to be kept there, to eventually be thrown in prison for something you didn't do, false imprisonment. No, I don't think there's anybody in here, I'm looking around, that can say they've been dealt a hand like Joseph was dealt. But he's held up in the Hebrews chapter 11 as one of the men of faith. And rightly so, because his strong faith kept him going regardless of the problems. We need to take these and understand. How many of us really focus on God's divine providence? Can we see His divine providence while it's happening? No. When can you know His divine providence? When you can look back. 5 years later. When you have the opportunity to look back at where you were and remember where you were at such time, and how did you get to where you are now? And to know what you were praying, the choices that you made. Yeah, Chuck?
It's kind of funny how Joseph...
You're right. We can say that about any... When we start thinking about God's divine providence, we can always say, well, isn't it funny the way that works? That's our thought process most of the time. Because we can't comprehend how it happened. other than give God the glory and give him the credit for what took place. It happened because that was God's plan. At any point in time, would Joseph no longer have a choice of free will? No. Joseph always had free will. There wasn't predestination for Joseph to do this. There were opportunities given to him, and he came through with flying colors every time. The temptation of Potiphar's wife. There's a choice that had to be made right then, right there. He made the right one. And we need to understand our choices sometimes have to be made split second. And how do we know we're going to make the right one? If we've got this in our heart, if we have God's Word in our heart, and it's there to the point that that's guiding us, it's not Jiminy Cricket being our conscience, it's God being our conscience, to the point that we are guided by what we know He wants us to do. Joseph knew what God wanted to do. Joseph knew God did not want him fornicating, committing adultery. And he fled. What God tells us to do. Sin confronts you, flee. That may be the way He's going to give you the strength to overcome the temptations in your life, is to run. And we need to recognize that. Thankful for the stories of Joseph and this crime that his brothers committed, because it gives us insight to God. It gives us insight to knowing what He wants us to do. Any other questions or comments about... I don't know, how old was Joseph when Benjamin was born? The Bible doesn't tell us. So we don't know how old Joseph was when his mother died. We don't know the age difference, other than the fact that he knew Benjamin was born already when he was 17. Because later on he asked about the younger brother, so Joseph knew before he went to Egypt that he had a younger brother. In that situation, we know that for a fact, but we don't know the difference. Joseph may have only been 7, but yes, those are the most formative years when a parent can instill the ideas of right and wrong. And sometimes I wonder about Rachel. What was the one thing she stole from her father when stole some images from her father Laban when they were leaving? Those were worship things, false images for worshiping. So maybe Rachel turned around. Jacob, as we see, was not always the best role model, but there was something that was instilled in Joseph more so than his other brothers. A sense of rightness. A sense of answering to somebody other than my own emotions and feelings at a given time. So Joseph was able to make the right decisions at the right time. And because of those decisions, God blessed him. And there was that, you're right, there was that situation of the way God works in mysterious ways. It's not our understanding, God's...
Or our time.
Our time, absolutely. It's God's time. And God had to wait for Joseph to be able to rise to the power and the ability and the faith that brought him to that position to save not only his family, but that known world at that time. Isn't that why we understand Jesus' prayer in the garden? And that should be our mantra, if nothing else. Not my will, but yours be done. We can ask for things. God says, if you don't ask, you're not going to get anything if you don't ask. If you desire wisdom, ask. But God doesn't say it's going to be right then. It will be on the time that God sets.